for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Men's Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, October the 16th, 2016, Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service teaching on Lovest Thou Me?
Let me give a commercial at the beginning. And I have two books over there. This one, The Holy Spirit Sent Down from Heaven. Took me 2 years to write. A lot of it I wrote going back and forth into Mexico, 500 miles. And it has a commentary in there on the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then this one is just a compilation of some sermons that I've preached. Freedom from bondage, being set free, cutting off provision. Recognizing provisions, denying self, how to crucify the flesh, deliverance by loving Christ, cleanse yourselves, and using our mind to overcome sin. And it will help you. This is coming out of my own experience of overcoming. I'm not all the way there, but God, praise God, has blessed me with these. And I know that they'll show you some things in there, is such things as when the Lord provides a way of escape for you. That's the grace of God. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. He said, in every temptation, He'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear up under. So, if you thought to yourself or said to yourself, you know, I just can't do this, and you say it because history's proven it, your history, and you say you are, and I'll never do that again, and I've got the victory over that, and just because we say it, we think we have it, and, you know, but praise God. Well, Lord God. If it's all right, I'm going to sing a couple of verses of a song here that's so been on my heart. Face to face with Christ my Savior, and hopefully this is what we're looking for. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him as He is. Face to face, oh what blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him as He is. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's our hope, isn't it? And that's our desire, is to see Him face to face as He is. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we've had some wonderful, wonderful teaching, preaching this week. And God has certainly touched lives, hasn't He? And I believe we'll all go home different from what we came. Thank you, Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of Lovest Thou Me. Praise God. Lord, we ask for Your help. Ask for Your anointing, Father, on all of us. Speak to us, Lord. Tell us what You want us to hear this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about a fishing trip here. And it shouldn't have never happened. But a fishing trip. Also talking about us loving as men loving Jesus. As men loving Jesus. Now, Jesus, in this saying, Jesus paid it all. Love that course. And He did. But there's something that He wants out of you and me, every one of us. And that's for us to love Him. Men, the Lord Jesus wants you to love Him. He wants you to love Him. Praise God. John chapter 21, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed He Himself. Now it says that Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples, but not to the world. Here Jesus manifested Himself or revealed Himself to those He had walked with on this earth. Jesus, you know, not only did he manifest Himself to certain ones, but in John 17, He said he wasn't praying for the world, He's praying for us. He's praying for us. And Jesus met with them because of His great love for them. Jesus came to them with purpose, which was to encourage them and to bless them. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples that are not named. Now, this is seven of the remaining 11 disciples, seven of them together. But their leader, Jesus, was not there with them. With these seven men, plus the other four that weren't there, rested the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted them. Entrusted to them by the Holy Spirit the future of the church. Had they failed, we might not be here this morning.
That's right.
But God trusted these men.
Right.
It was these men, and even Judas, who was part of them, who betrayed Jesus for money, that Jesus poured His life into for over 3 years. Thank God that He pours Himself into us. Are you full of Jesus this morning? Pouring Himself into us. We're to be changed into His likeness. We are to grow up in Christ in all things, come into the full measure and stature of Christ. And that's what it's all about. Being saved means to become like Jesus. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, to the others, I go a fishing. And they say to him, We also go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, four of the disciples had formerly made their living by commercial fishing. We know that. But one day Jesus walked by, and He called those four men to leave their fishing trade and to follow Him. Now, we know that Jesus had prophesied to them that He would make them fishers of men. At this time when they went to go fishing this day, the prophecy was yet to be fulfilled. We see a case of that when at the well there, Sychar, when they went into the city and all 12 of them came back with no one. They weren't very good fishermen of men, but that one woman that Jesus revealed the secrets of her heart went into the city, that sinner woman, and brought all the whole town out. So they're not very good fishermen of men yet, but they would begin to be on the day of Pentecost when these men and 113 others, men and women, were baptized with the Holy Ghost. On that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were changed men. They were never the same again. It is so important for all of us to be full of the Holy Spirit. Men, we cannot make it unless we're full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus in four things. It begins, and this is right after his baptism, and he said, and Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. That happened there in the Jordan River when he came up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained upon him. Then it says he was led by the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he went in the power of the Spirit. And then we read where he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. If we're going to be like Jesus, that must be our testimony also. Have to be full of the Holy Spirit. You know, it'd be good if we had some kind of gauge on them like our vehicles do that showed us when we're kind of getting low, whether we're full or not. But we do have a gauge, you know, in a sense. It's our speech. It's our attitude. It's the things we choose to do. I tell you, men full of the Holy Ghost do different things from those that are not full of the Holy Ghost. And everything being led by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, and the anointing upon us, all of that depends upon us being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was so important that Jesus told them, you wait, you tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Don't you leave till that happens. And then we have the proof that on that day they became entirely different men from what they had been. Later on when they were threatened, there in the book of Acts, and that they should not speak in his name anymore, and they knew those threats were real. But it says they got together and they prayed for boldness. And as they prayed, the Holy Ghost came on them again in the place where they were sitting. The house was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We need those refillings, you know. I believe a lot of us have gotten that while we're here. That's what it's about. We can gain information. We can do all these other things. We can worship. But if we don't go out of here full of the Holy Ghost, we're going to be missing what we have to have. We have to have. And men, every morning, early will I seek you, every morning, get full of the Holy Ghost. And during the day, get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was on a train, and he felt the need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. You can read this in some of those books over there. He went out between the train cars, didn't take long, got refilled with the Holy Ghost, went back in, and when he sat down, they all fell on their knees and began to repent. Got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. All the rest of it, I tell you, I have no use for it. If it's not from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I have no use for it. May look good, smell good, whatever. But if it's going to last and remain and do what it needs to do, it has to be by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, on that day, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, these disciples began to fish for men. Peter stood up with the 11 besides himself. And he began to preach. And the catch that day numbered 3,000. 3,000 souls born into the kingdom of God. But they couldn't see that now. On this day, they couldn't see that. Their sight was clouded with regret, with grief, with discouragement. When we become discouraged, we often turn back to what we used to do and what we used to be. I don't know what else to do. I used to fish. Let's just go fishing. The devil's always there waiting for us to fail, to become discouraged, confused, distracted, disappointed. And we all have been there. Hopefully this week that we leave here different. Praise God. Hopefully we can see when it's coming and cut it off before it gets a hold of us. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues. That'll help you. That'll do more for you than just about anything you can do. That's why the Lord gave that to us. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. But He's always there waiting for us to fail, to become discouraged, confused, distracted, disappointed. And when those times come, He is quick to remind us of what we used to do, what we used to be. And subtly, He suggests that we should just return to that lifestyle. So what do we see? The former alcoholic is tempted to drink again and often does. The former drug addict is tempted to find some drugs, and often they do. You know this is true. The former sexual sinner is tempted to return to that former lifestyle where they once found solace. Having lost our direction, we return to what we once were. The children of Israel in the wilderness so very often long to return to Egypt. Every time things got difficult or boring to them, or they got a little discouraged, let's go back to Egypt. Now, they planned to stone Moses and elect a new leader to take them back to Egypt. But I tell you, listen this morning, going back is not the answer. And it's never the answer to go back. If you just look at it, you've already paid too great a price to go back. Go forward. For about 25 years, I went into Nuevo Laredo. There's other places I went there, but Nuevo Laredo, there's a church there, and the pastor's wife, she'd sometimes even call me on the phone, but confide in me that problems they were having. One time, one of the men in that organization, the Lord, it's a drug rehab, alcoholic, and plus they have a large church. But the man they were trusting with the money, they had saved up $1,000 for an event they were going to have, and he took off in the middle of the night with their $1,000. And the event was just days away. And they don't have that kind of money. You know, they're dependent on God. They operate by faith. But she'd constantly say, well, we're just going to go forward. We're just going to keep going forward. Just keep going forward. Praise God. If you have to fall for it, just keep going forward. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But once they plan to stone Moses, go back. But I tell you that, again, going back is never the answer. Now, Jesus said that those that put their hand to the plow and looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God. Not even fit. That night, while fishing, the disciples found out that going back got them nothing. Got them nothing. They caught nothing. Going back did not produce what they thought it would. Maybe we catch some fish and eat them, we'll feel a little better about ourselves and about this situation. But because they were in disobedience and rebellion to the command of the Lord, they were not doing what He had told them to do. If we attempt to go back, we soon find that things can never be the same as they were. Never be, even though people try to make it be that way. Once we've tasted and partaken of the life of Jesus, the old sinner ways just will not satisfy. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, He could have come sooner to rescue and retrieve His own. He could have. It's like Lazarus. He could have went before he died, but he waited till he was dead for the greater glory, for the enrichment of their faith. But he let these seven men toil all night, and all the while keeping fish far away from those men and their nets. Blame it on Jesus. Praise God. Jesus had shown up before, when they were in danger in their ship. Now they're in the ship. But then they were in obedience to Him. You know, the storm came. He showed up walking on the water. However, this time they were in disobedience, and therefore He did not enter into their ship, but rather He stood and waited for them on the shore. Thank God that Jesus will come and stand on the shore of our failures and disobedience. Thank God. And eventually we must come to the shore. And there He waits. There He waits. He did not enter into their rebellion, but on the shore He awaits them. Now, why didn't they know that it was Jesus standing and watching them from the shore? It was because, I believe, they did not expect Jesus to be so much interested and involved in what they were doing there. Or perhaps they thought that Jesus didn't even know what they were doing. Or they didn't care. He didn't care what they were doing. But we must realize Jesus always knows what we're doing. And He always cares whether we're doing right or whether we're doing wrong. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered Him, no. Now, I just tell you, in my flesh, I never would have handled this like this. I'd made me a whip and got a hold of Him. That's what I've done. And He's capable of it, you know. But He's not doing that here. Have you any meat? Now the Lord will face us up to what we're doing. He'll make us face up to it. And to the results of what we're doing, He asks them a question. You know He's good at asking questions. And out of His mercy, He helps us come to ourselves to admit that we failed. They failed. They caught nothing. They're professional fishermen and they caught nothing. And I don't know if they had an almanac to tell them when to go fishing, but these men understood when to fish and when not to fish. I can tell you they fully expected to catch fish that night. just as the prodigal son's circumstances brought him to the end of himself, so the Lord allows all of us to come to the end of ourselves. Thank God He does. Aren't you happy? Aren't you thankful? The thief on the cross that believed on Jesus, the best place he could have been his whole life. But he was dying. But it's the best place he could be. Because he was there and he could be saved. Praise God. So this the hog pen's a good place for the prodigal son. And the fact that they caught no fish, that's a good thing for them. Praise God. But we get angry. Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you helping me, Lord? Well, we're just totally out of the will of God. Sometimes, not all, always.
Yeah.
Praise God. Well, his circumstances brought him to the end of himself. The prodigal son. So the Lord allows us to come to the end of ourselves. And so the disciples caught nothing that night. Zero. Nothing. I mean, they wasted their money on bait. Whatever, you know. Have you ever done that? Praise God. We were there. We have three ponds where we're at. One of them. It's pretty bad, but the other two, one of them has fish in it, and one of the guys there, he was fishing, and we had some pretty good catfish in there. In fact, I don't know if I told you, but I went out there. I hate turtles. Turtles eat our fish. So I bought a 22, but I'm not that good shot. So I thought, well, I'm going to have to do something better, so I bought a 12 gauge. That'll work. So I got a 12 gauge and I saw one on the new pond and I thought, I'd get you. But as I'm walking back across the hand bridge there, I saw something bobbing up. Yeah, there's another one. So I went in, got the 12 gauge, got some shells, went out there and I stood on that bridge and it'd pop up here and there, but I couldn't ever. I said, Lord, help me get that. Sure enough, it did, and I shot it. Blood started coming, and a catfish about this long came up. I'm trying to get rid of the turtles for the benefit of the fish. I just took that shotgun and put it back up. No more of that James now. He gets the turtles. I can't be trusted. Praise God. But one of the guys, his name is T, and he was on the pier fishing. And he put it down for just a minute, and sure enough, one of the big old catfish caught that thing, and there went his rod and reel. I mean, it's gone. I don't know how many rod and reels are in the bottom of that pond. But it was gone. Well, sometimes we waste our efforts, don't we? Okay, so, just thought you'd need that information. Well, they caught nothing. Disappointing. They're ready to quit for the day. Jesus shows up sometimes when we're just about ready to quit. Or we are quit. Amen. He lets us get that far. Well, when they come to the end of themselves, when the prodigal son did, then we can come to ourselves. Have you had a come to the end of yourself experience? I've had a lot of them. And it's a come to yourself experience. I can't do this. I made God promises and I can't keep them. When we truly come to ourselves, then we will hopefully admit that we're perishing, as the prodigal son did. We'll realize that things were truly better at the Father's house. All that God would give us sense enough. You see, he came to his senses. He came to himself. That, you know, things were better when I was living for God. And so, the alternative is to die in that sin, to die in that rebellion. And I don't want that. And it doesn't matter how hard God has to get on me. I want Him to. You know, we have to come to that place where we welcome His correction. We embrace His chastening. And so they had to answer, admit, no, we caught nothing. They have to admit it. We caught nothing. Just like we have to admit, no, Lord, I failed. Our rebellion has brought us to nothing. Verse 6, and He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now, did a lot of study on the right side, and there's nothing, no real agreement on what that means. But it says they cast that for, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Not another hour or two trying to find the right place. You know what I'm talking about. You know what? The crappie go around kind of in a school. And if you can hit find that place, you're doing good, you know. And till they get tired of it. But there they are, and this is what he tells them what to do. They do it one time, and they can't even pull the net in. They never did get the net into the boat. They couldn't lift the net. Seven men could not lift that net into the boat. Might have sunk it if they had. Now, many times in my own life when I felt like I should have been punished. See, that's what in our thinking they deserved it. He should have lined them all up and whooped them good, you know, for their rebellion. But I want you to look here at the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. One time I was in our old church building, and I mean the Spirit of God was moving. And I was walking back and forth in front of the platform. And I had a vision of myself in a pure white robe walking in a crystal clear river. Oh, it is good. But you know what? I said, Lord, I don't deserve this. I knew what I'd been doing. I knew it was wrong. I had asked the Lord to forgive me, but you know, you just can't bless me like this. I mean, it's just not right. You know, I need to be on probation for a while. I need you to whatever. But he blessed me. One time my youngest son, he had done something wrong, and the Lord had shown me how to discipline my children. My father would go in a rage, absolutely in a rage, if you guys understand what I'm talking about. I didn't want to do that, so the Lord showed me to always decide what the infraction was worth, how many licks it was worth, and to keep it to that. Keep it to that. 2, 3, if it's extreme, maybe 5. I always told them why. I took them in private. I didn't do it in front of everybody. I didn't argue with my wife in front of the kids. That's wrong. You know what? I grew up, my parents threatening to divorce each other, all of us, and it scared me so bad. And I didn't want to repeat that, so I took him in there, and the Lord spoke to me and said, don't do it this time. Don't lay a hand on him. Don't do it. And I heard it as clear. And I always hugged them after I got through disciplining them. Because as I told you, I hated my dad. And I didn't want my sons hating me. And my daughter didn't need a lot of correction. Just look at her, you know, the right way. And it worked. But one of the sons took the Lord. I had a vision of him in jail. I'm serious. I saw him. I was looking through bars. And the Lord was warning me to get a handle on that boy. The other one would always cry and carry on and get out of a lot of things, you know. But anyway, so I did that. I didn't discipline him that time. And, you know, it did more good for him that time than if I had disciplined him. One time we were building a sidewalk and I had my sons. And we had some foster sons and we were making the forms there near the church. And it was hot. And they were coming with the cement pretty soon, trying to finish it up. And that youngest son, he's taller than me. I mean, he doesn't look like he belongs to me. And my wife was tall. And he didn't like it. He took the hammer and threw it at my feet. Oh, I'm telling you, just don't do that. Now, I remember I was punching him in the chest, but not hard now. You guys, I'm not violent. I was punching him in the chest, and I was so upset, I was crying. And I went in there and I called my wife and I said, you better come up here before I do something I shouldn't do. Well, he ran off and hid in the barn. You know, he has never forgot that. And I guarantee he's never thrown anything at my feet again. But praise God, I made up my mind I'm not raising hoodlums. I'm not raising. I'm going to do what's right. I love them. And it has to be balanced. But anyway, so now they obeyed God. The Lord Jesus caught all this fish. Why did these professional fishermen so readily obey a stranger that was watching them from the shore? Why were they willing to do it? Well, they were tired. They were frustrated after fishing all night without catching one single fish. And therefore, they were open to any suggestions. That's the only answer I can give you. Other than, because they don't know it's Jesus. If they had known that, they wouldn't, they would have. But they didn't know it was him. Now, they had grown impatient waiting upon the Lord to direct them. And now their impatience has caught up with them. Be careful when God's not speaking to you. Be careful. Don't get ahead of it. Sometimes it's a test, man. It's a test. Are you going to weigh the Saul? Remember Saul. And he fell miserably. Because Samuel the prophet said, you wait the eighth day, I'll be there. Well, actually, if you look at it, it is still the eighth day when Samuel shows up, but it's late in the day. And his men are deserting him, the Philistines are there, and he went ahead and failed the test. And Samuel, it's all your fault. Why didn't you come early? Well, there's a test. Samuel's doing what God tells him to do. Because this man has been, I'm being tested. You know, he went ahead and offered the sacrifice, and his answer to Samuel was, I forced myself to do it, you know. You wait on God. There's in Hebrews 11, said these men died in the faith, not having received the promises of God. And sometimes when it's not happening, we want to take things in our own hands. That's a big mistake. The Lord has made me tremendous promises concerning that church I've pastored now for over 38 years. He's made me a lot of promises. Honestly, I haven't seen them happen yet. I haven't. But I'm way back there. God led me to make a commitment to Him that if I died not seeing it, I'm going to die in faith believing it. You have to. What else do you want? You want to die in unbelief? Praise God. So they grew impatient, but their impatience caught up with them. They'd gone fishing of their own will. Own will. They caught nothing, but now they were casting the net in obedience to the express command of the Lord. When we do those things that the Lord commands us to do, and we do them in the manner He commands us to do them, then we'll find great success. We'll find success. I don't know about you, but I like success. I don't like failure. When the Holy Spirit, the seven sons of Sceva, they decided, the Scripture says they took it upon themselves to cast the demon out of the man. Somehow they found out about this. They knew, maybe the whole city knew. I think they did, because when it didn't work out, fear came on everyone. They went up there of their own volition, their own initiative, without God telling them to, try to cast the demon out of that man. And you know, he beat them up. He beat up seven men. They ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So wait on God. It could be a test. Probably is. Well, the Lord will not bless what we venture to do of our own will. Do you know that? He will not bless it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't look successful. Listen, there's a lot of churches that look extremely successful because they have the finances, because they're charismatic. You know, I mean, the charisma, the leaders, the ability. We had a preacher in our area, and it didn't matter where he went. He could put a big church together in a hurry. And I'm sitting there and nothing is not happening. But he could do that. He went different places and did that. He put one together near us. And it was big. But he got out of hand. And what he put together was, it's just kind of come as you are, be what you are. And we had to go over there and deal with that thing. And he had men on the board that weren't saved, weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, that had habits, you know, open habits. And, oh, it was an ugly, ugly, ugly affair. And but you wait on God and wait for it. I'll tell you what, the children of Israel followed the cloud or the pillar of fire by night. If it didn't move, they stayed there. No matter how long. But when it moved, they hurriedly picked everything up. Even the tabernacle took off after that cloud, after that pillar of fire was in the middle of the night. But they were men of the cloud, men of the pillar. That's what we have to be. One time the Lord told me I'd be preaching other places. And I heard it. I know it was God. Well, after a year, nobody asked me to come preach for them. I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to help him. I called up some of my pastor friends, and some of them had me come, and I went and preached, and God blessed. You know, the last one I went to, there's some problems back at home in the church that really, if I'd have been there that morning, but I wasn't. Well, after that was all over, I'm sitting there again. You know, nobody's asking me. It didn't work. It won't work. When you try to do your own thing, it's not going to work. You may have a crowd, okay? But remember, what you're doing is going to be tried as by fire. It is. I mean, businesses can get business if they do the right things. And a lot of churches and ministries have learned how to do, to market their ministry, their church. They've learned how. They even hire. I listened to David Wilkerson one time. He was talking about that when some of his guys went to a conference and they were telling them how to get more money. And you could hire people and they'll send out your mailings for them. And, I mean, you know, and they know how to do it. Well, if we'll do the will of God, though, sooner or later we'll find success. Amen? We will. He said that. He said, sooner or later we'll find success. If we won't get discouraged, in due time we'll reap if we faint not. There's a saying that's so popular now. You keep doing things the same way, how do you expect to get different results? Well, it sounds good, but I want to tell you something. If God told you to keep doing that, you keep doing it. Remember, we heard he took the arrows and hitting on the, but he stopped. And you keep doing it as long as God tells you to do it. I had to come to the place where if I was the only one left in that church, I was going to be faithful to God and do what He told me to do. And I've come close to being tried on that. I mean, really. And any ministry of God will be tried and tested. It has to be. And everything that is God has to come to a death before there can be a resurrection. It has to die. You and I have to die. Paul said, I die daily. And he said, I'm always delivered over to death for His name's sake, that the life of Christ might be manifest in my mortal body. So all this success teaching that's out there, leadership and all this stuff, don't waste your money on their books. Don't waste your time listening to them. Read the book and find out what God does. It's always His way is a way of death that brings life. Praise God. Now this miraculous catch, impossible catch of fish is a sign of what will happen if we'll only obey the Lord and not our own ideas. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat, for he was naked or he didn't have it on, and he did cast himself into the sea. And he's swimming. Now it's about 300 feet to the shore. And he's swimming with his fisherman's coat on, trying to get to Jesus. Then, but how did John know this was the Lord? How did he know? I believe he knew because, hey, about 3 years ago the same thing happened. You remember? About 3 years ago. And there's a man came and told them they had caught nothing all night. And he told you go back out. And they did. And they caught a tremendous catch of fish. It was a miracle. But then their nets were breaking. This time it did not break. So John's pretty smart. He puts his guy, hey, we believe this has happened before. This is Jesus. You know, it's the Lord, Peter. It's the Lord. That changes everything, doesn't it? When we realize and recognize that the Lord's working.
Amen.
Well, that time their nets, as we said, had broke. That's in Luke 5. But this time the net held. Peter had taken his outer fisherman's coat off. And now he put it on to jump back into the water. Verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship. For they were not far from land, as it were, 200 cubits, about 300 feet. Dragging the net with fishes. They had to drag that net in. That's what you call fishing, you know. That's awesome. But we must not be careless and lose the blessings that the Lord has provided for us. Even in feed the 5,000, 3,000, what Jesus did, had them take up the fragments. Right? Take them up. Let nothing be wasted, praise God. God forgive us for all the waste that we do. God forgive us. And, you know, I think about this. I might wish later on I hadn't done that. But I have. Now, all must be accounted for because to whom much is given, of him much will be required. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid up their own and bread. Oh, this is awesome. Jesus has fixed breakfast for these men. You guys, have you ever been on a fishing trip or camping trip and that breakfast in the morning there beside the lake? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Smell that fire. Oh, it's just breakfast by the lake. Did you know Jesus can cook? Well, where did he get all that food? Well, Jesus is the one that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. No problem. He can still do it, folks. He still knows how to do it, guys. Instead of giving them what they deserved and reprimanding these disobedient disciples, Jesus blessed these tired and worn out men with a good breakfast. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring the fish of which you have now caught. You bring yours over here. He's already got some. They would have had nothing to add to this meal if they had not obeyed the Lord and cast that net on the right side. Wouldn't have had anything. Praise God. We're not going to have anything unless the word of the Lord. Notice that Jesus gave the disciples a part in the breakfast. He let them catch the fish. He involves us in what he's doing. Praise God. It's interesting how that men can obey, and after that, everything they've tried turns to nothing when they obey. It's awesome. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Not only did this great catch surprise these lifelong professional fishermen, but the fact that the net did not break also surprised him. When we obey the Lord, we see miracles. But when we disobey, we get nothing except heartache, grief. Jesus commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the things that we need will be added to us. Men, I have a son that right now he makes big money. And his wife is making good money. And it grieves me. It grieves me. Because they quit seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't fall for that lie of the devil. That I need to do this myself. That's what they tell me. Well, we need this money. We've got to have this money. Got six kids. They need braces. They need this. They need that. Don't call the Lord a liar. Don't call him a liar. Don't make him out to be a liar. If you'll seek first his kingdom, he said he'd add all these things to us. We either believe that or we don't. And it will be proven. Praise God. Men don't believe this. And they prove they don't believe it by seeking first the things that they want and need, while usually only giving Jesus a little crumb here and there, mostly lip service. And then they wonder why life does not go well with him. Again, when we disobey, we reap the whirlwind that takes away rather than adds to. That's Hosea 8:7. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. I don't know if they're playing a little game here or what, but you know, they all knew it was him now. When he moves, you know it's him. When he's there, you know he's there. Praise God. When things are happening that couldn't happen, you know he's there. Thank God. It's miracle morning on the lake. It's miracle morning for those guys. Praise God. The Lord desires to feed us, to bless us, to keep us. He wanted to do this for these men. To change us for the better, to meet our every need. Sometimes the only way that we can know if this is the Lord or not is by observing what's happening in our lives that we don't deserve and that we cannot do for ourselves. Praise God. Remember, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, while the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know how he can do that? By getting us to take matters in our own hands. There are bad things that come to us because we have done things that open the door for the thief to enter in. You know that. But there are difficult things that come to us because we're simply being refined in the fire. Come on, guys. The Lord has to have a way to get at us. To chasten us. Quit complaining. Quit whatever. He said if we're not his, you know, he's not going to discipline us. If we're without discipline, we don't even belong to him. We're illegitimate.
We should be thanking God. God, you care enough about me to correct me. Everything God does for you is not goose bumps down your back or raised at work or whatever. Verse 13, Jesus then came and took bread and gave them and fish likewise. Jesus did this. He's ever the servant, for he came to serve, not to be served. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. This is just, I wish I could have been there. But you know what? I've had my own experiences, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Where the Lord has done for us what we did not deserve, showing us how much he loves us. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, that all of us are here, it's his love. It's his care for us. Praise God. We don't deserve to be here. Some of us, if we got what we deserve, would already be frying in hell.
That's right.
We would.
All of us. That's right.
Verse 14, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, look at this. They, for three and about half years, they've been with him continually. Every day Jesus is there. Every day he's there. Now he's not. Now he's not. Third time that he's come. He's not there every day. It's a new thing for these men not to be continually with Jesus. To be in his presence, and perhaps through this lesson they learn not to trust in themselves or to lean upon them on their own selves. When he's not speaking to you, when he's not speaking to you, when he's not giving you revelation, when you can't feel his presence, what are you going to do? Well, I know what the devil will tell us to do. But are we going to remain true? I had a friend, and he really had a relationship with the Lord. And one day he was walking there in Peerless. He was walking from his house to his barn to take care of his livestock. And he told me, he said he just felt the presence of God just lift off him. Just off of him. He didn't know of anything he'd done wrong. God wouldn't show him anything he did wrong. And for quite a long time, he could not feel the presence of God no matter what he did. He couldn't understand it. I had a problem understanding it. I've had those things happen. Have you? But look, he said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Remember on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So be ready sometimes. I don't want it. You know, the Lord told Moses, he said, I'm not going to go with you, you bunch of... I'm not going to go with you. If I do, I'll kill all of you. But Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not leaving from here. That's how important the presence of the Lord was to him. How can you get up day after day, go to work or whatever you do, and you don't feel his presence? Isn't there something wrong with that picture? That you don't even care enough. If that is the case, you don't even care enough about the presence of God. God, that's not right. Get up earlier. I had to be at work at 4 o'clock. I'd get up at 2 o'clock, so I made sure I had time every morning to find him before I went. And not just to find him when I went, but to find him all day long. I worked in a grocery store. Safeway for 18 years. Worked at A&P before that. Some of you never heard of them. But for 5 years, worked at Piggly Wiggly. That was a real trip. But I worked there, you know, and I always loved it when I could get close, kind of off by myself, stopping or something. I didn't want to be over there hearing all that junk, you know, that these other guys. I try to get my, so I could pray in tongues. I mean, pray in tongues. I didn't know you could do this. A Jew came through, a saved Jew, filled the Holy Ghost, converted Jew, whatever you want to call him, came through one time and told the church, you can pray in tongues anytime. I didn't understand. I thought you had to get the Holy Ghost come on, you know, in the church service before you could pray in tongues. And he told us that, and I believed him, and I started practicing. At that time, I was working in a little Piggly Wiggly store, and on Thursday, I was the only one awake in there. I mean, I was the only one awake on Thursday afternoons. And, you talk about going watching the clock and watching my watch. And 4-8 hours was just torture. It was like being in prison or something. It's awful. He told me that, and I actually had to tie a string on my finger so I would remember to do it. And I looked at it, I'd pray in tongues. You can. Practice it. Come on now. You can.
Yes, sir.
Don't let the devil tell you you can't. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you spoke in tongues, you can. Whatever he uses you, if it's one syllable, you use it. And he'll give you more, I promise you. I began to do that, and the first thing I knew, it's time to go home. Whoa. You know, it's time. And I had church for 8 hours. Wonderful, wonderful church. I mean, I was better shape when I left than when I got there. You may have the most boring, mundane job on the earth. And why don't you try praying in tongues when you're going through traffic instead of interacting with all the other drivers? Get out of my way. What do you think you're doing? You know, I got one son. Oh, God help. I get on to America. I don't like for him to drive. He's interacting with them. You know what I'm talking about. Praise God. I don't know where he got it, but I know where he got it. Where I got right, you know. One time this person honked at me, and I didn't think they should, but I followed them. I went down, went over the overpass, over Interstate 30 down that way, and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" I don't know what I was going to do when I caught him. And then I turned around and went, I said, yes. Went home. Praise God. Well, some of you just as bad. Well, thank God he shows us how stupid we are sometimes. How foolish. And he kept me, you know, from getting hurt. You know, I'm not a big man. I ain't going to tell you anymore, but just that one. Now, I learned it from my dad. Well, he's a good at it. You didn't cut him off. You're going to pay for it. He'd run around and get in front of him and throw his brakes on. Isn't that about stupid? Throw his brakes on. We live out the lives and the principles that we see in that Bible. You know, you will. If it happened to them, it's going to come to you. It's going to happen to you. What happened to Peter? What happened to Paul? What happened to David? What happened to Jesus? It's going to happen to you. Jesus being betrayed. I know what that is. I've been betrayed in the courtroom. That hurt. That hurts. I know people leaving you. And all these things, I know what that is. And we're going to live it out. We have to live it out. We're going to live out the lives and the principles of those people we see in that Bible. And these men were living out right now one of the experiences that Jesus had gone through. As I said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 15. So when they died, Jesus said, now it's going to get down to it here. Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, don't you love me more than these? I wonder if Peter knew this was coming. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now we come to the theme of this message and the primary purpose of Jesus showing himself to the disciples. Wasn't the only purpose, but he's after that man, Peter. Now, the Lord never reveals himself or manifests himself to us without a strong cause and reason. He showed up for a reason. And we must not take his appearing lightly. Jesus questioned to Peter concerning one of two things, or possibly both. One is that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved the lifestyle of fishing more than he loved him. The other is that Jesus is asking Peter if he still claimed to love him more than the other disciples did. Both those questions are going to come to us. One time the Lord told me, do you love that person more than you love me? That's a hard question for him to ask. Does he ask any questions? Am I the only one? Does he ask any questions? Does he question you? Oh my. He said, I've never heard the Lord. I'd do something about that. Probably I'm sure he's speaking to you, just not listening. Okay, my sheep know my voice. That means he talks. And a stranger they will not follow. He's talking to you, but you're not listening. You're blowing him off. You're thinking the devil still asks you or whatever. In Matthew 26:33, we read where Peter had told Jesus, so all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Sounds like some things we've said. In verse 35, Peter said to Jesus, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise, also said all the disciples. Then in John 13:34, we read where Peter said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for your sake. Neither of these promises was Peter able to keep. For when the testing time came, he folded and failed, and so easily. You know he did. How many promises have we made to the Lord that we have not kept? Jesus, you know, it's a terrible thing to get to the end of your life and you haven't done what the Lord told you to do. One time, Brother Clendenin was called to go pray for an old preacher that was dying, elderly preacher. His wife was there. He went to pray for him. He said he never saw such fear in his life in a man, this face of death. Tremendous fear in that man. And so when he left, he said, Lord, why is that man fearing you like that? And the Lord said to him, because he didn't do what I told him to do. He didn't do what I told him to. Are you going to be self-willed? Who does your life belong to, you or him? He says we're bought with a price. And that's a big problem right there. Because most of us are trying to live this thing like we want to live it. We're trying to be in charge. We're making our own decisions. And all it's doing is causing heartache and frustration. And we haven't figured it out yet. I'm going to tell you, to be saved means that He now is in charge of your life, not yourself. If that's not so, then you're not saved. I don't care how many times you walk the aisle, profess Christ, or what you've done. You may cast out demons. You may speak with new tongues. You may all this. And He's going to say to you, I'm telling you what the Scripture says. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If you and I are not obeying Him, He does not know us. No matter what we claim. Jesus remembered Peter's promises and He remembers our promises to Him. I guarantee you might have forgot, but He didn't forget. Jesus called Peter out of his failure to keep his promise. And hopefully He will call you and me out somewhere, sometime, somehow. Jesus required of Peter that he tell him if he still claimed to love him more than the others. Now Peter is humbled as Jesus pointed out this failure. Now, shouldn't Jesus have taken him apart, you know, privately? No, He did in front of all the others, and He's going to have to make things right in front of the others, or at least the ones that are there. And so, Peter will not make such a boastful claim again when he answers the Lord. Perhaps Peter thought that Jesus would just forget or overlook his failure. But our failures must be dealt with, confessed, and repented of, or they still stand. Verse 16, Jesus said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now Peter will not make any boast now, but he's willing for the Lord to search his heart. So he replies, Lord, you know. You know. Praise God. That's a good thing to include when you're telling the Lord what you're going to do. Verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And I want to tell you this morning, the Lord wants to know if you love Him. Every one of us in here, the Lord wants to know if you love Him. It's important to Him. It's paramount to Him. Of all the things He could have asked this man, He asked him one thing, do you love me? There are a lot of people claiming they're following Jesus, but they're not following because they love Him. They're falling for the loaves and the fishes, just like that crowd, that multitude that ran around the shore of the Sea of Galilee and got around there. And when they got there, He says, I'm so glad to see you back in service today. This is a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Our attendance is just going out the roof. No, He turned around and He said to him, you're following me for the loaves and fishes. But you are to be laboring for the food that does not perish. He constantly called the crowd. He did. In John 6, He said words and they said, these are hard sayings. Who can receive them? He didn't back down. And they left him. It said, these are believers now. Disciples, in fact, the scripture calls, not the 12, but these are disciples. And they walked no more with him. He turns to the 12 that are left. That's all that's left. Now, that's hard. You know, most churches fire you if something like that happened. Fire the pastor. If you use wherever you're at, you lose a business like that, you're through, you're out, you know. If you're... I started to mention a football coach. I don't even want to mention sports.
Come on.
You sports heroes. My God. That is so silly. While we're over here doing all this junk, and we heard it already this week, sports, they're over there figuring out how they're going to eliminate us. You know that? We're teaching our kids how to bounce a ball. They're teaching theirs how to cut our head off. Well, praise God. So, he wants to know if you love him this morning. Unequivocally, without reservation, you as a man, you who you are right now, do you love him? Are you in love with him? It's very important to him that you love him. We have to love him. He wants to know, do you love me? He'll find out if we do or not. This thing, oh, how I love Jesus, won't cut it, folks. Peter did not like it that Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. He didn't like it. He said he was grieved. Was he grieved because he was not yet sufficiently humbled? Was he still attempting to appear to be stronger than he was in front of his fellow disciples? Is his pride still standing tall? Sometimes the Lord will let us get by with a partial answer. I just want to tell you this. When I was younger, my children were small. I woke up one morning and I was singing a song about, I think, Where the Roses Never Fade or something. I knew what it's about. It's about dying and going, you know. And I'm singing this song and it's on me. And I'm thinking, oh God, are you telling me I'm going to die? I mean, it was so real. I cannot express it. And I went around and looked at my children, looked at my wife. I thought, I want to, you know. Every time I'd go to pray, he'd start dealing with me about dying. I mean, I don't even want to pray because he's going to talk to me about dying. Finally, I thought, man, this may be it. Maybe he's really serious, you know. So I told my wife about our financial business, but didn't tell her why. And I told her about that. And this thing's on me. I can't get away from it. I'm going to die, you know. One day I was praying and trying to pray. And finally I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to die. Didn't no more mean it, but I said it. And when I did, his presence came so mighty. Oh, praise God. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you can't do that because I didn't really mean it. But he accepted it. And what I'm trying to tell you here is Peter could have done a better job of answering. He's grieved. He's got an attitude. Probably got a frown on his face. He doesn't like it. But the Lord accepted it. Praise God. Don't be so hard on yourself. At the same time, I need to tell you, it's the same time there's a lady when I first went to that church who's so mean and cruel and so against me and tried to run me off. She had run every pastor that church ever had off except for one. This is what former pastor told me. And she ran the one off before me. And she came down with cancer. And I went to visit her one day in her house and she said, Brother Pinson, if I've ever done anything against you, I want you to forgive me. And so here, what is that? To me, that's a partial confession, okay? I didn't like it. I thought to myself, you know exactly what you've done. And you need to tell me. You need to express it. That's what I'm thinking. So when I preached her funeral, I thought she went to hell. I did. I didn't think she went to heaven. After this, when the Lord did, right there at that same time, right there when I was praying, the Lord spoke to me, said, about this woman. Said, you didn't accept what she said. But he let me know. He said, I'll tell you, she's in heaven. She's in heaven. Praise God. You know, we're not the judge, are we? God's the judge. Are we grieved when the Lord deals with us according to our failures? Are we irritated that the Lord would question our love for Him? But the Lord wants to know if we as men truly do love Him. And then the Lord goes on to tell him what's going to happen when he gets old. He's honest with us. He said, "You're going to die for me." And he says, Peter doesn't like it. He's looking over at John. He's jealous of John anyway. John's leaning on his breast. Okay? John's very close. John's the closest one to Jesus. He had John's the closest, then the other two, Peter and James. And then he has the 12. Then he had 70. And Peter's, he reveals there his, he said, "Well, what about John? What about this man?" We do that all the time, don't we? We're worried about, "Lord, you're blessing them more than you're blessing me. Lord, you're talking to them. Lord, they got, you know." The Lord always tried me on that. When I first started, when I was 16 years old, started working in a grocery store, and I had to take out packages. That's when, you know, you took out packages for people. And I had to do it for a year. Everybody else is getting a job in the store. And I'm just telling you, he knows how to work on you. He knows how. Praise God. Well, he said, "What about him?" Peter's being singled out from all the others. He doesn't like it for correction, a difficult prophecy foretelling his death. There's a lot of pressure on Peter. He feels all alone, very vulnerable. It might be easier for Peter. Jesus had said the same thing to the others, but it was not to be. You know, we stand together as a community of believers, as a body. Maybe you and your wife, your family, your church. But we also must stand all alone. But it will be for the glory of God. Following Jesus is not a group activity. While we thank God for the support of one another, still in the end, it's only us and Jesus. You can't hide behind someone else. You can't compare yourself to others. The Bible said that's foolishness, comparing ourselves to each other. Living for the Lord is at times a very lonely road to follow. And so it is, and so we truly feel that loneliness. The old song, the old chorus says, "Oh, none go with me, yet still I will follow." And surely we'll be tested on that point perhaps many times. There's some of you here that your wife wouldn't follow Jesus. Your children didn't. Here Peter reveals a hidden jealousy of John. He said, "What about him? What about him?" But you know what? We can all move as close to Jesus as we want to. But he's going to complain about John. The scripture says the kingdom of God permits violence, and the violent take it by force. He also permits whosoever will to come as close to him as they're willing to come. It wasn't that he was favoring John. John just got in there. You know what I'm talking about. If you had very many children, you'll notice that usually one of your children is going to get closer to the other. They're going to push themselves in there. And they get in, and then the other kids stand back, and they're jealous. You know, that goes in a lot of places. But you had the same opportunity, you just wouldn't do it. And he had the same opportunity. But you know, the woman with the issue of blood, the scripture says she pressed through the crowd to get to him. You got to press in if you want to be close. There was a young man years ago, he's not young now, but... We had a lot of new people get saved and come to church, and oh, they got filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and this is wonderful. And he's sitting back there stuck where he used to be a long time ago. And he got very angry. He told me. He said, "It's not fair for God to be blessing them, and he's not blessing me." Same thing Peter's saying here. Well, I tell you what, he's no respecter of persons. And if there's a problem, it's with you, it's not with him. And so they're willing to press in. They're willing to have faith. They're willing to receive. And verse 22, Jesus said to Peter, "If I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you?" Praise God. Well, stop there. No, I'm going to give you this. Peter had boasted that even if all others forsook Jesus, still, he would never forsake Jesus. He'd stand there right with him. And he did. Pulled out his sword and cut the ear off of that high priest's servant. Jesus had to put it back on, told Peter to put the sword up. That threw Peter off, because all he knew was physical. See, physical. But Peter had treated Jesus so very dirty and wrong. You know he did. He said, "I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about." He even cursed. And Jesus was right there and heard it, because the scripture says after the third time Jesus turned around and looked at him, Peter saw him and he went out and wept bitterly. He suffered a night of bitter weeping on account of this failure concerning Jesus. And I can tell you there on that fishing trip, he still was bothered by it. But Jesus is going to settle that thing if he'll let him. And you may be weeping bitterly now inside over things you've done. Over things you've done. But you know, the Lord had warned Peter that the devil wants you that he may sift you as wheat. But he said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He never said, I pray that you won't fail. He said, I pray that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Praise God. Well, let me ask you this morning. Have you had such a night of bitter weeping? Maybe days. And from such comes the answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know why he could say that? Luke 7:47, unto whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So much was forgiven Peter. He did what the others didn't do. He denied the Lord. You know, John didn't. In fact, John's the one that got him to let Peter into the judgment hall. John's the one that went and told, hey, let him in too. John's right over there where Jesus is at. But Peter follows him afar off, and he's over there warming himself by the fire. You get in trouble when you're in the wrong crowd, you know. Praise God. I just want to encourage you this morning. Out of a night of bitter weeping, or days or months of bitter weeping, can come a glorious encounter with the Lord. Will you stand with me? He wants to know one thing. Please stand. He wants to know one thing this morning, men. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Praise God. It wasn't about the fact He'd failed. Really, Jesus never brought that up one time. He didn't. If you're thinking the Lord's going to throw your failures in your face all the time, you're wrong. There's plenty of other people do that for you. And you do it yourself. You know? How many of you just keep telling you, remind your wife of what she did? Or your kids or somebody, your parents. Oh, Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Lord, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. And you gave yourself for us, but you didn't stop there, Lord. You come after us. You came after this one lost sheep. You came after, you put him on your shoulders, Lord. Praise God. And brought him back into the fold right there. Hallelujah. You healed him, Lord. You healed him, and I thank you, Father, for all the times that you've healed me and you've forgiven me. And Lord, I do love you this morning. And Lord, I love you more than anyone or anything, Father. It has to come to that, Lord. If it's not so, Lord, we won't make it. We'll fail somewhere. The devil will press us. Find that weak spot. That's something we love more, that person. Jesus said, if you love your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, your own life also, you more than you love me. In fact, he said, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. That's strong, isn't it? A little stronger than you're going to hear a lot of places. And then on down that chapter, he said, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Forsake it and follow him. Well, that's pretty radical, isn't it? I tell you, right now we have brothers and sisters in Muslim countries that are laying down their life for Jesus. And they know that that's going to happen. They know it. There are people in China. There are people in North Korea. There are people in Africa. There are people.
Persecution is going to come here.
We may be faced with it. I believe we will. And it's going to be found out. We're going to be exposed. Do we really love Him or not? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for you if you want prayer this morning. Hallelujah. If you'll come and stand, I'll pray for you. If you need to make a commitment to the Lord this morning, if you need to ask forgiveness, if whatever, if you don't love Him like you know you should, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these. Are there others? You want prayer? Praise God. We never have too much prayer. I've heard people that used to come here and they said, well, the same people coming back all the time. We're needy people. You know? Praise God. I'm glad God's not that way. You just come every time you want to come. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Good man here. All of you are. You're good men. The Lord says you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. You want to pray for these? If you want prayer, you come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't want to dismiss yet. We still got a little time, okay? We're not in that big a hurry. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Will you pray for them? Will you just stretch out your hand? Will you? Hallelujah. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.